Well, good morning and happy new year, everybody. I hope that this holiday season was a good one for everybody. And just thank you for joining us here this morning and kicking your new year off right by taking some time to just focus on your faith and take some steps towards Jesus. Hopefully, if this is your first time with us, my name is John Wagler, and I'm part of this Hill City team, and so grateful that you decided to join us here this morning, and I hope Hill City becomes a place that you can call home. You know, kicking off this new year comes with a lot of excitement, a lot of goals, a lot of new thoughts, a lot of new vision, and all of that, and of course, for us as a church, it's no different, and you know, I shared a little bit about this during the Christmas Eve services, but half my year of 2020 was spent in what's known as the dark night of the soul, where it's the season where you're doing all the kind of normal things that you would do spiritually and engaging God, like through prayer and meditation and all these different ways, but you just feel like this disconnection. And in that, what ends up happening is this kind of like purging of things inside of you, this and it's a moment where you got to trust in the goodness of God and have faith that if you just keep pushing, he's going to be on the other side of this and a breakthrough is going to happen. And in the beginning of December, that's actually exactly what happened for me. After roughly 6 months or so of just feeling like, man, no matter what I was doing, I was feeling so disconnected. What ended up happening was I had this incredible breakthrough with God and felt like just like this huge, like almost burden lifted off my shoulders, this weight lifted off my shoulders, and really felt like the Spirit of God was just working in me in a way I just felt like so renewed and refreshed. And it made me start thinking about the start of our church and how much excitement was there and this vision that we had of what we wanted the church to be. And then it got me going again for this year and really just felt like I was just saying, hey, this is time for something new, something fresh. Essentially, a church terminology would be to kind of replant the church. And that's why we're calling this series Back to the Future, because we know we want to go back to basics, back to the beginning, back to the heart of where all of this started, so that our future is going to be an incredible one. Some of you guys who are maybe roughly my age in your 40s and I probably remember the great Back to the Future movies, but that's what we desire for our church is this. We want to go back so that our future is going to be so incredible. And I believe that God has really place something fresh and something new for us. And it's exciting. I think it's going to bring about some new ministry opportunities. I think it's going to impact a lot of people in the city. But I think there's some things that go along with that that are important that I want to address today. The first scripture that actually came to mind when I was going through this process in December, and I'm jotting down all these notes of like content of what we want to do and some different ministry ideas and some different bigger vision kinds of things. And I immediately felt like God just like pointed me right to John chapter 6. And it's this story where Jesus is talking to all these people who start following him. And his group was growing so much. There were so many. There were probably thousands of people at that point following Jesus. And he has this really kind of hard teaching and one that was like difficult for people to take in. And Jesus responds to them because they were just like, this is so hard. Like, this is way too hard. How could we possibly do this? This doesn't make any sense. And this doesn't, I don't know if I can do this. And Jesus' response to them is this in John chapter 6. He says, from this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And he looks to the 12, his kind of closest crew, and he says this, you do not want to leave too, do you? Now, we don't know the inflection of how Jesus said that. Was that he was wondering whether or not they were going to do, or was that a challenge to them? But it was this moment where, as I'm reading that passage again, I realized that Jesus wasn't begging people to stay. He was very confident in who he is and who he was and what his mission was. And he really wanted to know who wanted to follow him. who wanted to be in on his heart, his vision, who really wanted to be a part of his crew of people to accomplish his mission to build his kingdom here on this earth. He was not begging people to stay. He was willing to say hard things. He was willing to address hard topics. He was willing to engage some of the systematic things that were at play with even in the religious circle. And willing to really challenge all those things. And if people weren't okay with that, he was just kind of like, you know what? You're not ready. Or you know what? You're not actually following me. Or you got your mindset and heart set on other things. And it started making me think about for us as a church, you know, when you look at, I should say this, when you look at the larger church in America in particular, it's sick. And there, I don't want to say it's all sick. Of course, there are healthy elements, right? There are healthy people within that. There are healthy things going on. There's some pretty actually extraordinary things going on in certain pockets. But as a whole, the church in general is sick. I think when you look at the evidence that's out there, you can look through how the church has responded to things around the virus, around the election, around discussions about race, discussions about sexuality, discussions about nationalism, idolatry, those kinds of things. And you see that both progressive and conservative Christianity is really unhealthy as a whole. And it doesn't mean that everyone who kind of puts themselves in those categories is unhealthy, but as a whole, they really are. And what I found is that the more you read the teachings of Jesus, he was always outside of the progressive and the conservative thought. And that's where he resided. And I believe that for us as a church, that's where we're supposed to reside as well. That you can't, my hope is that you would never label yourself as a progressive or as a conservative, that you want to be outside of that because you follow Jesus, because Jesus is always going to be outside of those two things. And I'll be honest, it's the most dangerous place that you can be. I know we like to talk about the mob, or you hear people say stuff like that in different ways when it comes to social media or groupings of people, because here's the reality. If you want to stay outside of conservative and progressive circles, you're going to get attacked by both of them. And it's a tough place to be, but I just want to encourage you that it's the Jesus place to be. And that's the place where Jesus wants us. It's the place that Jesus wants us as a church. And it's really where I felt like the Spirit was just like gripping my heart and gripping the very guts of my being, and just saying to lead the church to this place. And do not settle and do not shrink back from it. And there's going to be folks, and you might already be here listening to this and being like, oh, I don't know where this is going. There are going to be folks that are going to be like, you know what? I don't want to go there. I like my camp. And that might be your call, but we're not going to shrink back as that for a church. And I want to set the tone for us the first Sunday of the year to begin to thinking about the right way. But for us to do that, I want to go back before we go to the future. You know, because some of you guys don't know part of this story, you know, we're 6.5 years old now at this point as a church. We had our first service in September of 2014. But I was going back through some things I had written down years ago. And there's this song, Oceans, and some of you guys have heard me talk about this before, and this reason why, you know, we've sang it so many times in our church and everything, but in this song, I played a pivotal role our church being established at Hill City. And so in June 9th of 2013, we had already made the decision that we wanted to plant a church, and we were kind of wavering in that. But that June, we were in Chicago visiting some friends, and the song Oceans comes on, and we were just really taken back by the lyrics of it. And in that moment, both Lacey and I were just sobbing in the service and feeling like God was really just encouraging us to trust Him, to let the Spirit lead us, to be willing to you know, like in the midst of the waves and all this stuff, like to truly trust Him in the midst of us and to take the step that we needed to take. And that became a pivot point for us of having confidence in what God was calling us to do. Along that same time, we had I had become obsessed with the story of Peter getting out of the boat, walking on the water, having the faith to do so, while the other, you know, disciples were sitting in the boat not doing anything, and how Jesus responded to Peter and everything. And so it was, you know, it was those the Song Oceans and that story in Matthew with Peter were kind of coinciding in later in August. We were August 16th. We were. We're doing college ministry at that time, and we were telling our students about this story and really trying to provoke this idea, this thought to like get out of the boat kind of mentality. 2 days after that, on August 18th, we had a meeting with a school, Albert Hill Middle School, here in the city of Richmond, that we had thought that we were guaranteed space there and had plans to. Really, we had told them, hey, we're going to want to put about $50,000 into the school right away. We'll upgrade all of your technology in the school. We'll do everything in the auditorium. We have some ideas for teacher's lounge and some things we want to do for students, all these different things. And the school is so excited for us to come in there. And on that day, on August 18th, we met with the principal. And there was you could just feel the room. There was like this spirit in the room. Before the principal even said anything, I just looked over at Lacey and just said, hey, it's not going to happen. And so we were at what we thought were, we had our location. That didn't work out. A couple of days after that, on August 20th, I was talking to a friend of mine, Kevin, and explaining the story to him. And he just looked at me. He goes, screw it, Wags. Like, we got to trust God, you know, we got to, and he didn't even realize he was saying this, but he goes, you know, just like the story of Peter, you got to get out of the boat and just trust him. And so I was like, you're right. We got to just trust God in all of this. And it wasn't, a couple of weeks after that, it was about 8 weeks after that, that I knew some people from U-Turn and we were able to get in this building and they offered up the space here. One other thing that happened in the midst of this was, we decided that we were just going to do this. We wanted to plant a church and we didn't even know who wanted to do it with us yet at this point in time and all of that. But we knew God was calling us to do this and knew the area that we wanted to do this in. But we didn't have any money. Like we weren't being sent with any money. We didn't have like this endowment of some kind or anything like that. I was had been in ministry for a little while at that point in time. And as most of you guys know, ministry isn't exactly the most high paying thing either. But I had been in the corporate world before ministry. So when we made this decision to plant the church, what ended up happening was we just decided, you know what, we're going to empty out our 401k and we're going to invest it in the church. We're going to trust God in this. And then Lacey just got a random job at a salon working the front desk. And then we just kept praying that God would come through. Well, on September 3rd of 2013, what ended up happening was I was on a phone call with my old boss at my old job that I had left there several years before that. And he said, hey, do you want to come back? And I was like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. And he wasn't a believer. And he said, do you want to come back? And I said, yes, that would be amazing. I can only give you about 15 hours a week or so. And he goes, that's fine. No problem. And he said, how much money do you want? And I said, I shot out a number for 15 hours a week that was pretty high. And he came back with me with a number that was $16,000 higher than what I had actually shot out there. And he goes, you know what? You deserved it for all the years you were with us before. And that number to the dollar matched the salary I was leaving from the church that we were at. And God provided incredibly in that moment because we decided to trust. And right after that, I was in a meeting and this woman leans over. She was sitting next to me and she leans over and she whispers in my ear. She goes, John, she said, have you ever heard that song Oceans yet? And I didn't say anything. I just kind of shook my head. Yes. And she goes, I don't know why, but I was praying this morning and God told me that song is for you and Lacey. I began to like well up with tears because she didn't know like really any of the story that was going on and what our goals were and that we were even going to plant a church at that point in time. And so I say all of that to bring you back to this core element of this idea of I want the heart of our church to always be willing to step out of the boat, to trust God in the midst of this. If the wind and the waves and the storms like are raging, that we know who we have our trust in. We know that in the midst of this, that we're still going to be willing to get out of the boat. And I think even when you're thinking about how volatile kind of the progressive and conservative circles are right now, do we trust God enough to begin to walk on those waters, to reside in a camp that is outside of those two, to reside in a place where Jesus wants us to be, when we discuss cultural topics, to be where Jesus wants us to be, when we engage scripture, to be where Jesus wants us to be, to have that kind of heart where Jesus wants us to be, and it's not going to be easy. You're going to feel, and I'm going to feel, and the leaders of our community are going to feel the weight of this decision, feel the weight of this mission, to feel the weight of this responsibility, to understand it's not going to just be appeasing to people. It's going to be challenging to all of us in a lot of different ways. But at the end of it, what ends up happening is it might be the hardest, but it's going to be the most fruitful. It's going to be unbelievably difficult in a lot of ways, but in the end, we are going to be honoring and giving glory to God and trusting to God in the midst of this. The problem that I think that has happened kind of holistically with Christianity is we have tried to tame the message of Jesus. We've tried to carve the message of Jesus out with just kind of to please itchy ears, but oh, I don't want to offend someone or that might hurt them or whatever. And of course I believe in grace and all that stuff. And I'll talk about that in a second, but man, we've got to be centered on the right things and be willing to step forward in the right way. This woman, Dorothy Sayers, said this quote, "The people who hanged Christ never, and to do them justice, accused him of being a bore. On the contrary, they thought him too dynamic to be safe. It has been left for later generations to muffle up that shattering personality and surround him with an atmosphere of tedium." And I feel like that describes the church in general right now. And so I want to highlight a few different things for us. This over the next several weeks, I want these to be building blocks for this new season as a church. It's not that we're throwing away the last 6.5 years. There's a lot to celebrate, a lot to give God glory for, a lot of incredible stories that you guys have all been a part of. And so we honor that and we celebrate that. But God is pushing us to something new, and God is pushing us to experience him in a different way. So the first, I want to highlight a few different things. The first thing is this, that we've got to be Jesus-centered. Jesus-centered. I referenced this a little bit already in the intro, but every Christian says they want to be Jesus-centered, okay? I don't know of a Christian that doesn't say that. But after a few questions, a lot of times you quickly realize that you know, there's a chunk of Christians who just aren't. They're not Jesus-centered. I love what Lacey said last week, and we didn't even talk about matching this up, but she talked about essentially wanting to be obsessed with the teachings of Jesus, obsessed with reading through the Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in detail, I would probably lump in Acts into that too, but detailing out the teachings of Jesus and what happened with the church community after that. And to just, if you do nothing else this year, I would just encourage you to just keep reading those four Gospels plus Acts and keep reading those over and over and over and over again this year and watch what the teachings of Jesus begin to do in your heart and how it begins to shift your mind. Jesus in Mark 8 was teaching, and he said this. He said, he called out to the crowd along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." He then continues on in verse 36. "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" If anyone, this part gripped my heart reading this. "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in the Father's glory with the holy angels." And here's what Jesus is saying here. If you're not willing to be centered on me, and you just fear man too much, and you fear the mob of people too much, or you fear the side too much, or you fear your conservative, progressive friends or parents or family too much to stand up for me, if you're ashamed of that, and someday you'll stand before me and you'll receive the same thing. That's a hard teaching, an unbelievably hard teaching. But what it's doing is it's showing how serious this is, how serious it is to be Jesus-centered, how serious it is to not play around with all of this stuff, to not play around to, you know, just going along with what culture is saying or whatever, and how serious it is to be Jesus-centered in our theology. Theology matters. I'm all for talking about cultural. You guys know this already. Like, this is a part of who we are. I think it was Karl Barth who talked about having the Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other, because you want to be able to speak into cultural topics and everything. And we love that. We want to engage those topics. And it's hard and all this stuff, but we want to stay Jesus-centered in all of it. I had someone a while ago, we were in an email exchange, who made this comment to me about we had difference of opinions on a subject matter. And they said to me, well, you got to push theology aside here. You can't push theology aside. You can't do it. I think what has happened in the church too much, because we fear man and we fear side, is that we're allowing culture to dictate our hearts, culture to dictate our thinking, culture to dictate the way we engage any kind of social topic. That's not the right way to do it. We end up lost. We end up just like thinking like the world. We end up trying to get around scripture. We don't engage the Spirit of God like we should. We would rather be like, well, I feel, and those are a lot of statements in it, but well, I feel it's this way. And I feel, I see it this way. And we never get to the point of like, how do you think Jesus sees this? But we've got to be Jesus-centered. I read this quote by Søren Kierkegaard this week. He said it this way: act just once in such a manner that your action expresses that you fear God alone and man not at all, and you will immediately in some measure cause a scandal. And all he's saying there is, man, if you really want to be Jesus-centered and you show that you don't fear man, that you just want to give God glory, you just want to follow Jesus, like that is the core of your being, it's going to be scandalous. It's going to be some people are going to be like, what are you doing? And it's like, no, I'm trying to focus on Jesus. See, I think our language approaching subject matter should be things like this. And I think this is the way we engage one another, the way that we talk to one another, the way that we really even like kind of self-reflect might be something like this. How does this tie into what Jesus taught? That's like a really good question to ask ourselves or ask someone else. Like in the midst, if you're talking with another Christian and you're discussing a cultural topic of any kind, asking each other, how does this tie into what Jesus taught? Or maybe like if you're someone's asking you something or you're engaging, someone's going through like a life-changing, like they're trying to find themselves and different things like that. Like saying a question like this, like, how are you letting Jesus speak into this? And beginning to engage things in that manner. I want us as a church to deeply care about what's happening culturally. We cannot be blind and ignorant and judgmental and condemning towards the things of this world. But we've got to engage it with a Jesus-centered lens. If we don't, we're not offering up anything different. Here's the second thing that I think is really important for us. We need messy grace. I want to be a community that is full of messy grace. See, to give grace is to appreciate someone's process. The truth is, if Jesus wanted a finished product, he never would have chosen the disciples. He wouldn't want anything to do with me. He wouldn't want anything to do with you either. It's not about the finished process or product. It's about the process. To give grace to people can sometimes feel maddening, can sometimes feel frustrating. It sometimes feel like someone doesn't deserve it. That's the point of grace, right? But when we're Jesus-centered, what ends up happening is our only choice and our only way that we can engage someone else is to be unbelievably gracious to each other, unbelievably gracious to the process. The problem is when you establish this idea of a grace-filled community, it'll be frustrating and maddening to folks that are prideful and legalistic. To have a community of grace, those that want to remain rule-based in everything. And I'm not saying no boundaries. I'm not saying not having structure and all those things. I'm just saying, man, we've got to be so enthralled with the idea of giving one another grace, so appreciative of each other's process each step of the way. But it is messy. You cannot get around this. If you want to have a clean community and where everyone comes in and they're looking just fine and they're smiling and they're like, oh, I love Jesus and all that stuff. If you want to have a clean looking community, then you won't have a gracious one. Because the reality is when you have a more legalistic community, the more clean it looks. When you have a truly gracious community, it is messy. And if you don't believe me, read the Bible. If you don't believe me, go look at and read any of Paul's letters. Look at the community of people Jesus brought together. It is messy and it can be frustrating. It can feel like sometimes we're going this way, but to give grace, maybe that grace looks differently for this person and that grace might look differently in this scenario and that grace looks, and it doesn't just fit the rules. It's hard, but that's what we're supposed to do. That is literally what Jesus did for us. Like, there's not one of us that hasn't experienced, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, that has not experienced the overwhelming grace of Jesus that we did not deserve. And he did it specifically for you, specifically for me, in the way that we needed it. And our community should be in the same way. I wrote down some things about why it's messy. It's messy because you want someone to be further, right? You're with someone, you're like, oh, can you please just take the next step? And it's messy because sometimes you want them to take a leap, but they're just only willing to crawl at this point in time. But it's messy. It's messy because grace rattles your rule-based religion. It goes, when you keep giving people grace, you're going to be like, oh, I don't like the way that makes me feel. It goes outside my, I like this rule that I have in place for my life and what it does for me. And they're going outside of that. And it goes and it becomes messy. It's messy because it's easier to run or judge than stay committed to a process. It's messy because it requires us to embrace a responsibility to be committed to one another. When Jesus in Matthew 28 talks about that our goal is to go ahead and make disciples, we see Christianity concentrates too much on conversion. Conversion is a thing. I mean, someone says yes to Jesus, of course that's a thing. But the reality is that we're supposed to go make disciples. That is a commitment to one another. And it takes a long time to do that. It actually takes a lifetime to do that. But it's messy when we have to do that because it takes so much responsibility. It's messy because it isn't about being together in heaven, but experiencing life together now. What's kind of been, you might have been raised with this, that everything's about get to heaven, get to heaven, get to heaven, get to heaven. Well, when you want to do it that way and you think about escaping the world, then it's easy not to be gracious to other people because it's about escaping what's here. But Jesus didn't teach that way. He taught about kingdom of God here on this earth now, and to establish that now and experiencing it now. And to do that, you've got to be gracious to one another. It's messy because we can't play the role of the Spirit. So we can't nag or force people into something. There are going to be situations where you're just really hoping that someone would get it and they don't get it yet. But you just got to stay there and you got to be with them each step of the way. It's messy because everyone's transformation is different. And the pace is different. And the reality is grace is unfair in a lot of scenarios. I know it's like we want grace, but it feels so unfair sometimes that someone else gets grace. And it's messy. It doesn't mean that we aren't trying to take steps in the right direction. It doesn't mean that we aren't calling people to truth. It doesn't mean that we aren't addressing sin and all of that stuff. But we want a messy, grace-filled community. To desire anything less than a messy, grace-filled community is to desire less than what Jesus set up himself. Here's the third thing. We need a community of humility. There are 1.3 million people in the greater Richmond area. For us to reach 1% of that, that's 13,000 people. So just for a second, just understand that we need all churches. We need all forms of worship to Jesus. We need all expressions of it. We need the more charismatic. We need the more liturgical. We need the more kind of middle of all that stuff. We need every single possible engagement and expression of following Jesus. And for us as a church, the reason why I say I want us to be a humble, humble community is that we're not it, y'all. Like, I love what we do, and I want us to do things with excellence, but we are not the be-all, end-all the church. Do I think if we didn't exist that Richmond would feel it? Yes, I do think that's the case. But man, we've got to appreciate the path God has put us on. We do it with excellence, but we do it with utter humility, and we cheer one another on. We are the biggest supporters and encouragers of other churches in this area that are doing great work to reach people for Jesus. In Mark 4, starting in verse 26, Jesus is talking, and he says this, and I love it. He says, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground," that's us, "night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil," I'm going to highlight it again, "all by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." What Jesus is saying is like, hey, y'all, like, you're going to plant some seeds. You don't even going to understand how it's growing. And you're going to understand when it's growing. You're not going to understand when the harvest is. But your job is to just humbly serve and be planters of seed. And so even for us as a church, we try and knock down barriers. We try and understand and clear the way for people. We're trying to make sure people's experiences as they come in on a Sunday or in discipleship or in community groups or when we, you know, serve with our partners, that all of those things deeply matter, and doing those things with excellence deeply matters. I think doing things with excellence like honors people, honors their time, honors their experience, and carves out ways for people to experience Jesus in a profound way. We aren't going to be willing to, if we're not willing to engage that side of it and we get cocky or arrogant or prideful, then we're not being responsible with the things that Jesus has given to us. We're not in the roles that he's given us or the gifts that he's given to us. And so we have to humbly step into this and understand, all right, God, you have placed us in the city for such a time as this, and what an honor it is to serve and love people in this and to be a part of someone's process. And so we engage it in that manner. You know, we live in a world where humility is looked down on, but the reality is to actually follow Jesus, it's required of us. And so I just want us to be a church that, again, we're Jesus-centered, we are messy, gracious people, but that we approach all this with such humility, and we're just always giving honor to God. And humility allows us to grow more. I just jotted this down this week, that no matter how much you've grown, you need to grow more. And sometimes that's reluctantly, sometimes that's you're excited about growth, but the reality is no matter what season we're in, I don't care how young or how old you are, you have more to grow. Here's the last thing, and close with this, that we need to be a committed, forgot the E there, committed community. A committed community. We have to be committed to wrestling through things together. We have to be committed to people's process together. We have to be committed to loving and serving and honoring one another. We have to be committed to these things. We don't just run when things get hard. We don't just run when maybe there's some conflict. We don't just run when maybe we disagree. That we engage things in the right way and that we are committed to each other. Everything that we are kind of is thrown at us from the world's perspective is about individualism and selfishness and go get your own. And I mean, shoot, like, think about the first 22 years of your life are really centered about you and your individualism, even throughout the education system, right? And so that's like what we're kind of, what's ingrained in us. But to actually faithfully follow Jesus, it's about community. It's about being committed to one another. It's truly about, you know, we can't fully image, be the image of God unless we do it together. There is a piece of the image of God in me, right? But when you get 10 people around that all have a different kind of perspective and a different kind of understanding, and God has gifted them in different ways. And what ends up happening is that communally we become this image of God if we do it the right way. But we, in order to do it, we have to be committed to one another. If you're staying at home right now and you just don't feel comfortable, coming to a live gathering, I completely understand that. And I completely respect your decision there too. And it makes sense to me. But you still have to be committed to the community. And that doesn't mean just simply watching every week. It's even for you. What about inviting people to watch with you? What about maybe starting an online community, an online small group of people that you gather on Sundays, and maybe it's over Zoom, and you figure out a way to discuss things like afterwards. Figure out ways to maybe invite people to be like, hey, will you watch this online with me today? And understanding that you still have a chance to be committed to the mission that Jesus has for our community. To be committed to one another, we don't just run away. We celebrate, we're generous, we serve one another unbelievably well. We want this generational attachment because we're committed to the right things. Like, we want older people to be having an attachment to younger folks, and younger folks having an attachment to older folks, because we are committed together. We want to push our agendas aside because we're so focused on the things that Jesus wants for us. Every single person that walks in on a Sunday or is engaged in a discipleship or in a community group or serving with one of our partners, whatever, every single one of us has a little bit of a personal agenda. And we've got to be willing to again, be humble enough to know those areas where we have a personal agenda and be like, all right, what does Jesus want for me here? I close with this quote that's not a quote, it's just what I wrote down. So I'm quoting myself on this. I said, personal agendas within the church focus on preferences instead of the cross, and will attempt to choke out the word of God. When it becomes about our personal agendas, when it becomes about our own preferences, we will eventually try to choke out the word of God. And here's the thing. When Jesus talks about choking out the word of God, he actually talks about this in Mark 4, that when people try to do this, when people try to bring their agendas and allow the word of God to be choked out simply because of preferences. And what Jesus calls that is satanic. Again, another hard thing that Jesus actually says in this. And so I get it. Like, this might have felt like a little aggressive in tone today, or it felt like I'm pushing a lot or whatever. And sometimes that comes out of me. And you guys know that usually a few times a year I'm going to get in it like this. But I don't want us to be a community that just simply settles or simply stops pushing or is like, you know, this has worked for 6.5 years. Let's just keep doing that. I want us to be a community that when you think about following Jesus, there's this excitement, there's this passion, there's this incredible need. Because here's the reality. People don't need to see another progressive or conservative view of things. They don't. They can get that anywhere. What we need is a Jesus-centered view to all of this. They need to experience a Christ-centered community that's loving and gracious and kind and generous. They need to see that this is a compelling thing for them to be involved in, something that will shake the foundation of their life, shake the foundation of how they view things, shake every part of their mindset towards how they see their purpose in life. The truth is we are radically, or I should say should be, we are radically different than the world, yet radically committed to seeing it flourish. And we can only do that through Christ. So that's the challenge for us. And we're going to talk about this more. There's going to be part two of this next week. So over the next several weeks, though, like, we're going to talk about what does it look like for us to go back, to move forward, to have a future that is designed towards the way that God wants us to go, to be willing to step out of the boat in the midst of this and trust who God is. Let's pray. So God, this morning, I realized that I went through a lot and threw a lot out there. And I also realized some of this has been stirring in my heart for a while, waiting to get out, and could feel like a lot. And so I get that. But no matter what, God, I just pray everyone coming away this morning will have an understanding of who we want to be. And even if it's just simply that we're Jesus-centered, that we're a grace-filled, we appreciate the messiness of grace, that we just want to be humble and that we just want to be committed to one another. If those are the only things that people walk away with, it, I'm cool with that. But God, I just hope that and pray that hearing what you've placed on my heart is something that's exciting for folks. It's something that they want to engage and they want to fully participate in. They want to experience you in a life-giving, life-alterating way that maybe they haven't ever before. God, I'm not... What I hope for this year in 2021 is that you will be using our church community in different ways, that you will, your spirit will be moving in a whole new way this year, that we will have new opportunities, that we will see new people come to know you, that we will see new folks come to be a part of our community, that we will that we will be known for like, hey, they're not a progressive church, they're not a conservative church, that they really are, they're just a Jesus-centered church. They're outside of those things. You can't pin them down in one way. And through that, God, I just pray that you will do things far beyond we could ever imagine. In the same way that Peter took a chance and decided to walk on water, and he did for just a second, God, my prayer is that we'll have that kind of trust in you and who you are and what you can do, and then have a humility that it's how cool it is that we get to be a part of this. So God, we just thank you in advance for what you're going to do in our community. We thank you now for the way that you're reshaping our hearts and minds, and love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, guys, thank you so much for watching here today. And again, thank you for, we closed out the year in such a great way with your generosity, of course, with the share offering, but also in just general giving. So many of you guys have committed to be consistent givers, and to do that either weekly or monthly or bi-monthly, whatever. You guys have just been awesome with that. And again, that generosity is designed to make an impact in Richmond and to work with our partners and help impact and influence thousands of people throughout this city. And it's actually starting to move. Now we're getting some things that we're able to do internationally as well, because you guys are so dang generous, which is awesome. And so thank you so much for that. Love you all. Have a great rest of your week, and we will see you next week.